The letter to Laodicea, segment number 17, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. We have been concentrating recently on the fact that the gold that Jesus Christ has counseled the church at Laodicea to buy from him, to buy with the coin of faith, is the gold of Bible doctrine truth, which has been provided by God the Holy Spirit in the recorded scriptures, and which enable a believer to cope with Satan in the world system in which we must live. And this is the great value of that golden doctrine. It enables you and me to cope with Satan within Satan's world system in which we must live and move every day. To move in that system without suffering constantly defeat. Personal regeneration, we have pointed out, provides the believer with a living human spirit in which to store the divine viewpoint of doctrine. The amount of doctrine which is stored in the human spirit determines a believer's spiritual IQ level. It takes time to learn the word of truth and to store it in the human spirit. The believer's human spirit, therefore, we've observed, plays a very vital role in the daily life of the Christian. And we've looked at several things that are true about that human spirit. One additional point that we want to add to that is the work of the human spirit, what it performs, a kind of a summary overview. The human spirit, filled with God's divine viewpoint, sends doctrine to the Christian's mind to produce occupation with Christ. And this is one of the great provisions of the word of doctrine. It sends God's thinking to the believer's mind to produce occupation with Christ and also to produce divine viewpoint thinking. The soul, through the mind, inhales doctrine. That's what you're doing when you're learning doctrine. You're inhaling that into your soul. The human spirit then enables the soul to exhale awareness of Christ. Awareness in terms of who he is, in terms of what he is. It is this precious quality of knowing with whom we deal. We're not dealing with a Muhammad. We're not dealing with some famous church founder. We're not dealing with a Buddha. We are dealing with Jesus Christ, the unique God-man. To understand who he is and to understand what he is capable of performing and what he does can only come about through the Word of God. It is the Word of God within our human spirits, cycle up to the mind, that gives us awareness of Christ. If we don't have that, which no unbeliever has, there's only one other thing you can be aware of, and that is yourself. Awareness of man himself. And this is the problem in our society today. Just exactly who's in charge? Who is sovereign? Who ultimately calls the plays upon the field of life? Is it the sovereign? Is man sovereign or is God sovereign? Are we encased in the sovereignty of man or the sovereignty of God? It is the Word of God that enables us to know that it is God's sovereignty that predominates. Furthermore, doctrine cycled up into the mind of the soul develops divine viewpoint thinking. We won't say too much about that at this point. We'll come back to that a little later this evening. But divine viewpoint thinking, as a Christian inhales the word of truth into the mind, he exhales it from his directive mind in a godly thought life. This is the great thing about having divine viewpoint thinking, a godly thought life. This is where the battle is fought for all of us. The battle always begins with the mind. The battle of what we do with our lives always begins with the mind. That's why Christian education is so important, because it's a constant training of the mind in divine viewpoint concepts. This thinking of doctrine being cycled up to the mentality of the soul also provides the very happy service of removing those calluses upon the facets of the soul that we studied earlier It removes those calluses bit by bit. And there's another thing that doctrine does, and that is that it sends doctrine to the will. There's another thing that the human spirit does, I should say. Another thing that the human spirit does is to send doctrine to the will of the soul in order to enable it to obey God in thought and deed. It is your will that your will acts as a response to what you think. The Christian inhales doctrine into his human spirit, and that is then exhaled as direction in the life of the believer, in terms of his will, in terms of his thoughts, in terms of his deeds. What are you going to think? Don't give me that excuse that you got something that you think about, you're just helpless to think about. Don't give me that excuse that you do things and you're helpless to do things. This is where the sexual perversion realm is going now. It is the whole realm of homosexuality is trying to be defended on the basis that this is how people are born in their thinking. And recent clinical studies have again established the fact that no one is born a sexual pervert. People choose to be that, and they choose to be that as the result of thought patterns which they have tolerated, which they have indulged themselves in. So you can see what kind of a mentality results when the Word of God is pouring into it. You're going to be a certain kind of person. You can see what kind of a mentality you're going to be, what kind of a person you're going to be when into your mentality pours a pornographic line of literature, for example, or of movies. You're going to be a totally different kind of person. And it isn't easy to change. Many an alcoholic has been born again and then distressed with the fact that he still had a taste for booze, and he had to fight it. Because just because you become a born-again Christian does not remove these evil practices from the life. It gives you the capacity to do so, but these things are ingrained and you tend to move along with them. And the same thing for what has been poured into the mind that's been in the form of moral filth. You become a born-again believer. And I've had men who've become very, very wealthy in pornographic materials that they used to dispense. And I remember one man telling me how he still has to struggle with all these thought patterns that were once so commonplace with him and that he so regularly indulged. And this guy's a really fine, upstanding Christian. So that doctrine into the mind, and beginning in your earliest years to your children, is one of the most precious and valuable things a human being can have. To put the refreshing illumination of God's thinking over against the filth of Satan's outlook. Another thing that the human spirit does is that it sends doctrine to the emotions of the soul to enable it to love and appreciate God and man. With doctrine in the mentality and in the will and in the emotions, the soul is brought under control. When doctrine controls our emotions, we do not permit it to take off on its own. This is the great problem that people have: emotional stability, and particularly in the religious realm. When the emotions just cut loose on their own, you have havoc. And I don't care what it is, in what realm it is, whatever realm of life, whether it's what we call secular or whether it's religious, if the emotions are running amok on their own, there's havoc in that life. In the religious world today, the charismatic movement is a prime example of emotions running wild, loose, completely out of control. The whole charismatic movement is a production of the satanic mentality that believes that how you feel about the thing is where it's at. And the minute you say that, there's always some character that comes up and says, "Oh, you're against feelings. Feelings are important. People have feelings." And that's not the point. The point is, how are those feelings fed? Do you think that your feelings have any intelligence? Do you think that your feelings have any viewpoint? Your feelings have nothing. Your feelings do not think. your feelings simply move as the result of what your mind directs to it. You remember the diagram? It is the mind that accepts the Word of God, that stores it in the human spirit, that pours it back to the directive mind, and this controlling function of your mentality tells your emotions what to do and tells your will what to do, and the result is that you become a person that is able to cope with the devil, with the world, and with your own sin nature. If this setup is not functioning in your life, you're a sad sack personality and you're a helpless pigeon in the presence of Satan and his world system. And your emotions will destroy you. Another thing that the human spirit does is that it sends guidance to the conscience for divine viewpoint, values, and standards. It frees the mind from the natural standards of Satan's world. It overrides our own background and our own prejudices and our own opinions. It is the Word of God that enables you to establish a conscience that is right. You see, conscience, again, is an empty thing. All the conscience does is it's a factor within man that establishes certain things as right and certain things as wrong. And if the culture in which you are reared says that things that the Bible condemns are right, then that's how you grow up. This is what happens in communist countries. In communist countries, many evils are declared to be good. All these, the evils of communism that destroy personal freedom are declared to be good things, while the Bible condemns those things. Now, why do people say they're good? It's because that's the way their conscience has been trained. Therefore, no amount of brutality, no amount of evil, no amount of human suffering is restrained under communism, because its conscience says that that's a good thing as long as it advances the cause of communism. Now, without the feeding of the Word of God into your conscience, all of those things your parents permitted you to grow up with that were wrong, you will never correct. All of those things that you picked up from your society that says certain things are tolerable, such as in moral areas, you will never correct those. Your conscience will never scream out in indignation and condemnation of those things unless the Word of God is cycling up to that conscience in order to instruct it. The conscience has to be filled with a set of standards. And finally, one of the great things that the human spirit filled with doctrine does is that it frustrates the old sin nature. Without the flow of doctrine through the soul, the sin nature will take control. And that's what we all face. Who's running the show in your life? Your sin nature or God the Holy Spirit? Any failure to confess sins will cut off the flow of doctrine and give the old sin nature a chance to distort your soul. When the sin nature is in control, you will fluctuate out of divine good production into human good, and you will fluctuate between human good and sins. When the sin nature runs your life, you're either doing human good, which is evil, or you're performing sins, which is also evil. And that's the only thing you can produce. And we're talking about Christians. So you see, how are you going to control that sin nature? How is that disease going to be held in a remission state? And that's all you can do with the disease of the sin nature. You can't ever rub it out. You can only hold it in remission. It is doctrine that enables you to do it. So putting it all together, here's the working of the grace system of perception. You're sitting in church, and you hear doctrine explained by a pastor, teacher, communicator. He uses the high C method. That's one of the things that marks him as a man that you should listen to, because that means that he is explaining the Word of God to you on the basis of an examination of the text of Scripture. One of the things that I heard Oral Roberts do one time on television is go through the whole Bible from one end to the other, telling what Jesus Christ was in every book of the Bible. And he would start with Genesis, and in Genesis, Christ is the beginning. In Exodus, he's the one who leads us out. In Leviticus, he is the great priest giver. In Numbers, etc., and etc. I can't remember all of them. And he just went through the whole Bible, and people sat there, and they were just hypnotized. They were just so captivated by this exposition of the Word of God. But if you're listening to real exposition of the Word of God, you're going to discover that that preacher is working by hermeneutical principles. He is using principles of interpretation that have been established as guidelines that lead one to the truth. You are aware of the fact that he is dealing in terms of eisegagics. He has researched the background of a certain incident in Scripture. He knows the geography, he knows the history, he knows secular history that existed at the time, he knows the surrounding circumstances of that particular script, of the event, of the situation that that particular Scripture is dealing with. Therefore, he can put it in perspective for you. You know that he is talking in terms of categories of doctrinal truth. He is bringing together what the Bible says upon a certain subject so that you get a frame of reference, perspective, so that when somebody talks about the some factor about the truth of Christ, you will have a category. I talked to a man recently who has been going to church for something like 50, 60 years. And I said something about Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, and that he died spiritually. And I could see immediately that he was completely confused. He said, how could Jesus Christ die? He was God. And I could tell that with a few more questions that he was totally ignorant of the hypostatic union. Certainly the word would have meant nothing. If I had said hypostatic union to him, he'd have just looked bug-eyed at me. He had no idea what that category of doctrine meant, the unique relationship of the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ within one person without each nature overriding, mixing, or in any way diffusing the other, working in a marvelous coordination. Now, knowing such a simple fact would have removed a lot of confusion for him. He would have known immediately that Jesus Christ in his deity did not die on the cross, but Christ in his humanity died on the cross. He would be able to read scriptures and know that sometimes it's talking about Christ in his humanity. Sometimes it's talking about Christ in his deity. And it's important to keep those separated. Just somebody bringing together the doctrine of the hypostatic union would have meant so much to that man. If someone had just said, here's 10 points, I want to summarize what the Bible says about it, it would have given him a perspective on his own reading of the Word of God. You're going to have this teacher dealing with etymology. That deals with the meaning of words, and that's what the Bible is all about. And he's going to deal with exegesis. That deals with grammatical relationships. That's how we understand what the Bible is saying according to how words are related. That's the only way you and I understand how words are related, because we know what is the subject, we know what is the object, we know what's the verb action, and we know all how these things all modify one another and fit together, so we know what the language has said. Instead, most preachers treat the Bible as some kind of a Tarzan-like book. Oh, me Tarzan, you Jane.
Yeah, me Jane, you Tarzan, whoa!
And we got these little clips. Restricted communication type of language. That isn't the way the Bible is written. And for you to understand what is going on, this is what it takes. So, the working of the great system of perception is that you have heard the Bible explained under this system. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, all known sins confessed, gives you a grasp of the Bible, of the doctrine which is taught. You have knowledge. It takes concentration. One reason some people never get very far in the learning of the Word of God is they can't come into church and sit and concentrate. They are not spiritually mature enough to be able to concentrate. And that takes time. When people come into a church service where they're actually teaching the Word of God and they have been used to getting these nonsense stories and illustrations and making you laugh and joking around and making you feel good. Suddenly you sit there and you think you're in a classroom. Those people can only take about 10 minutes of that, and then they're gone. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable you to understand what you've heard. It takes concentration to gain that knowledge. Now, at that point, you may be negative or you may be positive what you have heard from the pastor teacher. You do not get God's truth unless you are positive to it. Now, one point of warning. At this point, God, the Holy Spirit, is giving you a chance to understand the doctrine. He is not giving you a chance to understand the communicator. You may not like the pastor, teacher, elder who's teaching. You may find him offensive in a variety of ways. But that is not the point. The point is the truth. Is it the truth or is it not the truth? And I'll tell you something else. God, the Holy Spirit, will not transfer into your human spirit what is false. No matter who preaches it, no matter who teaches it, if it's false, it's bad medicine and it doesn't go down. Even with a spoonful of sugary emotion, it won't go down. So that the communicator is irrelevant to your instruction. Listen to what he says. Sometimes people come and ask me, should I read this man's book? I hear a lot of bad things about him. And I say, a lot of those things you've heard are true. But what he has written is basically the truth of God. Read it and learn it. Forget who wrote it. Now, the demons work very hard to distract Christians in a church service, because here is where the battle training takes place. When we started a series on Satan in the basic doctrine series several years ago, I said, now we're going to be introducing you to an expose of His Majesty the Devil, and I expect that there will be all kinds of distractions in the service as we proceed. And I had hardly said that before one of the screens fell off the window. From then on, everybody sat up straight and listened very carefully, because they knew we were really dealing with straight big time stuff. Now, that is the problem. The Spirit of God giving you the filling to understand, and Satan seeking to distract you. Sometimes you're going to hear things that God, the Holy Spirit, has permitted you to understand, but you doubt it. You question it. You say, oh, that's not so. I can't believe that. And sooner or later, you will have that experience. When you are a mature Christian, you'll just set it aside. You won't be an arrogant type of character that says, that can't be true. All you will say is, I find it hard to believe that. And at the moment, I will set it aside. You know, I'm amazed at how often I have seen people who come into the Berean ministry, and they've come in from nothing, and all of a sudden they hear the Word of God, and they're all excited. Finally, they realize that here's where it's at, and they're just amazed at how much of the Word of God is known here, and how much the people know, and how much is explained. And suddenly they're here, and they're just listening, and all of a sudden they hear something taught that really rakes them over the coals. And suddenly it interferes with something in their lifestyle. It touches upon some sore spot of evil, and they just rise up in indignation, and I have seen it scores and scores of time, and they'll never come back. And I often wonder to my mind, what kind of a mentality comes along and says, boy, here's the Word of God, here's the truth, these people know what they're talking about, and then when something crosses your own experience or thinking, that at that point, those people who knew so much don't know anything. That's immaturity. The Christian who is mature says, I'll put it aside. I think they're wrong. I can't really believe that, but I'm going to wait and see. And God, the Holy Spirit, your teacher, will clarify to you, will encourage or will condemn. You just need sometimes a larger frame of reference to see the truth. Just mull it over for a while. Now, you may be negative to what the Holy Spirit has enabled you to understand, because of various reasons, and that doctrine then becomes useless. But what you do believe by faith is stored in your human spirit. That becomes full knowledge, It becomes part of your belt of truth. The Christian's mind is filled then from the human spirit with spiritual phenomena in order to guide the various facets of the soul. This means that there is a renewing of the mind. Romans 12:2 says, renew your mind. This is how you do it. It develops a frame of reference to enable us to grasp advanced doctrines. Some doctrine, you have to have some basics before you can go to the advanced. It gives you the qualities for a new conscience, values, and standards so that you know how to do right. It enables you to view life from God's divine viewpoint. When you can do that, you're in touch with reality. Doctrine in the mind also does one very wonderful thing. It cleans up the subconscious. There are things that are down in our subconscious. Sometimes guilt patterns that we've squelched down there that we have not dealt with. Doctrine in the conscious mentality cleans up what is in the unconscious mind. It's part of the promise to restore us to all righteousness and to forgive all iniquity. It gives us discernment. This kind of doctrine in our human spirit gives us discernment to tell the difference between false doctrine and things that are just human viewpoint schemes. It guides us in our prayer life, and wonders of wonders, it guides us in our witnessing. It enables us to know how to pray. It enables us to know how to witness. There are several expressions of Bible doctrine truth. There are expressions toward God that come out as occupation with Christ, removing spiritual calluses from the soul, enabling us to love God, enabling us to practice faith rest, enabling us to pray, to have a life of prayer. There is also the expression of doctrine toward man. It enables us to treat people without mental attitude, ill will. It enables us to have love for our friends, for our husbands, for our wives, and it produces divine good in service to people. The expressions of doctrine within us, toward God, occupation with Christ, toward man, mental attitude, love. And then it produces the building of a spiritual maturity structure in the soul. This belt of truth, this is the gold of doctrine, taking the Christian on to super grace living. Now, one of the reasons the Laodicean church was told to develop this kind of a grace system of perception was so that within them could be developed divine viewpoint thinking. That is the bottom line, to come up with thinking which is God's way of looking at things. So some points this evening on divine viewpoint thinking. Every member, first of all, of the human race has as his mental frame of reference either human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And you have to begin with that to understand that you sit here tonight, your mind is either steeped in human viewpoint values or your mind is steeped in divine viewpoint values. You have resisted divine viewpoint values for a variety of reasons. You have accepted human viewpoint values for a variety of reasons. But you have your mind in primary gear to one or the other. Point number two is that divine viewpoint presents God's value system, while human viewpoint presents Satan's values. Most of our society functions on human viewpoint. Most of the institutions of our society function on human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is not the norm for most of the people that you and I deal with, because divine viewpoint is God's value system. Human viewpoint is Satan's system of values. Now, those values include everything. They include you're dealing with material things. How do you deal with what belongs to you and what belongs to other people? How do you deal with matters of personal responsibility? Human viewpoint acts in a certain way, divine viewpoint acts in another way. Divine viewpoint says you are responsible and you pay the price for what you do. Human viewpoint says you should try to evade facing the responsibility for what you did. There are moral values. Divine viewpoint says certain things are immoral and you should just not do them. divine viewpoint puts a barrier up against those things, while a human viewpoint of Satan's world says those things are all right. Go ahead and do those things that are immoral. Divine viewpoint says there's a certain way that's right for you to talk. The Bible is very clear that you should not talk in terms of foul language. But human viewpoint says there's nothing wrong with that. Human viewpoint says I can talk with foul language. Human viewpoint actually thinks that it's more impressive because it uses foul language. So there is a totally different set of values. And each of you sits here with a viewpoint, divine or human. And to the extent that you are divine viewpoint, you're tied into God. To the extent you're human viewpoint, you're tied into Satan. Point number three, a person is what he thinks, not what he does, because all action flows, first of all, from our thinking. In Proverbs chapter 23, we have this principle stated for us. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." This is the way a person is. A person is what he thinks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this same principle is dealt with, beginning at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Divine viewpoint. "And having in a readiness to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." A person is what he thinks, not what he does. What he does is the result of what he has first had as a pattern of thought. And the book of James makes it very clear that the evil that we do is the result of the evil that we have indulged in our thinking. So human viewpoint produces evil actions. Divine viewpoint produces godly actions. Point number four, every thought is either human viewpoint from the mind of Satan or divine viewpoint from the mind of Christ. And the Bible is very specific on that. Every thought from the devil or from the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet says, quoting God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So while you may have a great deal of confidence in your thinking abilities and your thinking capacities, the Bible says that your thoughts are not God's thoughts. You have to receive God's thoughts. That's the goal of doctrine that gives you this divine viewpoint. Point number five. Divine viewpoint is developed in the mentality through the regular intake of Bible doctrine into your human spirit. This we refer to as living in the Word. When you live in the Word on a regular daily basis, then your thinking is constantly brought into alignment with the thinking of God. Now, one of the things that's going to happen when we get out into eternity is that we are going to be able to review our lives. For many people, this causes a lot of distress. But the Bible makes it clear from the historical event which was recorded of Lazarus and the rich man, that when you get over to the other side, one thing the Bible makes very clear you take with you is your remembrance. Your memory goes out there. And in fact, we would have every reason to believe that your memory is considerably sharpened. And when you get over to the other side, you will remember. And you will be able to think back of all the times that you spent outside of the Word of God, all the days that went by without feeding upon the Word of God. What kind of a human being cannot spend a little time reading the Word of God? What kind of a human being cannot spend a little time, whether riding in your car or while you're shaving or while you're doing something else, to put a tape on and listen to the Word of God. Only the human being who doesn't think that divine viewpoint is that important. Only a person who does not think that the goal of doctrine that produces this divine viewpoint thinking is really the thing that one should pursue as the top priority of life. And I guarantee you that when you get out there, you will regret it. You'll wish that you had done otherwise, because out there, everything is settled and there's no return. Point number 6. Divine viewpoint is actually mental occupation with Jesus Christ, so that His thinking is in us. 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind which was in Christ Jesus is recorded in Scripture. Point number 7. It is God's will for the believer that his natural human viewpoint be gradually replaced by God's divine viewpoint. When you come into the Christian life, you have a mind that's just filled with human viewpoint. Gradually, that human viewpoint is pushed out as divine viewpoint takes its place. And only doctrine enables you to do that. Point number 8. Human viewpoint can never please God, even though it be cultured, intelligent, and sincere. And this is a very important point. A lot of Christians are deceived that human viewpoint is not the loathsome thing that it is, because it happens to come from someone who's cultured, because it happens to come from someone who's gifted in some way, because it happens to come from someone who has a good IQ or a good education, or who has a sincere, personable style. But human viewpoint, no matter what the source is just that. It's Satan's thinking, and it can never please God. Point number 9. Human viewpoint is strongly convinced that it is correct and that its conclusions justify itself. This is one of the troubles of dealing with human viewpoint. There's a built-in arrogance, and at the basis of every sin there is arrogance. And human viewpoint is tied to human arrogance in such a way that it is very difficult to come to a person and say, your human viewpoint is out of line with God's thinking, you're wrong. And the older you are, the tougher it is. The younger you are, the more hope there is for changing. But the older you are, the harder it is for you to say, gee, I've been a fool for 30 years. It's easier to say that you've only been a dummy for 5. So this is why the wisdom literature keeps hammering away, in the days of thy youth, turn to your Creator, in the days of your youth, because it's easier to do it then. You will find it easier for you to say, yes, I was wrong, and to line up your thinking with the Word of God. Human viewpoint, so sure that it's right. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 3, we have this statement relative to that attitude: why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And adding to this another scripture, Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What do you think the Ayatollah Khomeini thinks is a right way? Ayatollah Khomeini sits shot through with human viewpoint. If you were to tell that man, sir, when you die, you are going to end up in that hell with that Satan that you think represents the United States. You are a doomed man because you reject the deity of Christ. You reject Jesus Christ as the final messenger from God. You reject Him as the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Why, He would rise in arrogant indignation because He thinks He's on a way that is right, but the end thereof is the way of death. What do you think comes from the human viewpoint of someone who is a Roman Catholic, who is convinced that his ritual and his work system is what is going to gain the merit that he needs with God to get him into heaven? And if you tell him that that's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is death. He will rise in indignation against you and call you a bigoted, ignorant idiot. This is what we're dealing with. Is human viewpoint a nothing? Is it not an important thing? It's a terrible thing. And only the gold of doctrine in your human spirit will preserve you from it. It is a terrible thing to be entrapped in human viewpoint. And one of the worst things is that the arrogance that comes from it that makes you think you're right. Point number 10, the social outlook of this world is human viewpoint, and it is no pattern for Christians to imitate. Whatever social practices this world has come from the devil, and they're not things for us to imitate as believers. So be careful. Whatever's in style, whatever's hip, whatever is preppy right now, be sure you analyze it to be sure it's not just some human viewpoint guff that God Himself condemns. Just because the world says this is where it's at is not acceptable to the Lord. Point number 11, worldliness is human viewpoint expressed in experience and can only be corrected by the renewing of the mind with divine viewpoint as Romans 12:2 directs us. Worldliness is human viewpoint in experience. Point number 12, human viewpoint decisions will appear to be the most logical, the safest, the most pleasurable, and the most profitable course of action. That's why it's tough to deal with them. They just seem so right. These human viewpoint decisions seem to be where it's at. Governments are particularly guilty of this. They function on human viewpoint concepts that on every account seems to be right and profitable and the correct thing to do. Point number 13, human viewpoint to Christians with a limited frame of reference will appear to be divine viewpoint. Now that is a real kicker. Christians who have limited frame of reference to judge by will actually look at human viewpoint and they'll think that that's God's point of view. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And you know who, what kind of a person is not wise? It is the fool. And the fool compares himself with others like himself, and therefore he thinks that he is something special. Verse 18 says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Are you tricked by the fact that the world makes over you, that the world condemns you, that the world commends you? When you teach a Bible class, and your students commend you, are you so foolish as to think that the Lord has also commended you? The two are totally separated. You may have made a big impression on the class and been a zero in terms of being profitable to them spiritually. The Word of God warns us that when we have a limited basis of judging, we're going to come around with things backwards. Number 14, human viewpoint looks on the outward appearance, while divine viewpoint looks on the mind or on the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we read, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Here's that passage where describing how Samuel is seeking whom the Lord has chosen to replace Saul as king, and he sees Eliab and one of the sons of Jesse, and he says, "Now I'm impressed with him. This is the guy who ought to be king." And God comes to Samuel and says, "Samuel, don't make that dumbbell mistake. I've talked to you about this before. You are looking on the outward appearance. This fellow was military, had his uniform on, you know, and he walked around in his greens, and sometimes he probably was parading with his dress blues on there, and he cut a very cute figure." And the Lord said, "Samuel, that's outward stuff. I'm looking at this man's mind." And what was God saying? This man is impressive outwardly, but he's shot through with human viewpoint. He is not the man to be king. This little kid that's caring for the sheep named David, he doesn't cut much of an outward figure, but that kid's mind is filled with divine viewpoint. He's my man. You see, God doesn't look on outward appearances. And when are you and I going to learn it? Point number 15. Human viewpoint evaluates leadership on the basis of human dynamics, personality, and appearance. If you want to find how, if you want to see this in action, just go home tonight and turn on Channel 39 and watch some of the humbug programs and a variety of other things that are on there. I am fascinated by those. Every now and then I go home and I relax on Sunday nights by watching these guys in operation and seeing how that crowd is hypnotized, giving out the most utter nonsense and the style, you know, walking around with the microphones and having the handkerchief, always the handkerchief in the hand, wiping the forehead and swaying back and then getting cozy and getting close and getting confidential. I'm fascinated. I walk around, I stand up in front of the mirror, and then I practice doing the same thing to see how that sort of works someday, because I want to move on ahead and I want to develop the pulpit personality styles. It's amazing the guff that people will take and think that they are looking and they're listening to divine viewpoint. And if you sit there and you listen in terms of Scripture and in terms of the implication of what is said, you'll see how these operators are pouring out their human viewpoint and people are impressed by their personality, their dynamics, and their appearance. I mean, what could impress you more than a guy who stands up in a pulpit with a white suit on? You don't have to say anything. Once that you step up there in a white suit, I've got one at home that I've been saving for a long time, and someday I'm really going to put out and wear that white suit, microphone in hand, you know that this is real class. You know this has to be just about the Lord Himself speaking. Point number 16. Human viewpoint is loyal to an ideology. It will not respond to the doctrines of truth in an area of life. Human viewpoint is deliberately ignorant. It will be loyal to an ideology, no matter how wrong that concept is, as it is demonstrated by Scripture. Point number 17, human viewpoint is out of touch with reality in all areas of life, so the problem remains. Nothing can be solved by human viewpoint. It is pseudo-genuine. It is not the real thing. Point number 18, human viewpoint belittles the need for learning Bible doctrine on a daily basis and resists the one who communicates the Word of God. This is one of the key signals that you're dealing with a human viewpoint creature. In some degree, this may often be a very solid kind of Christian, but he reveals some human viewpoint thinking because he belittles the need for learning doctrine as the supreme factor, the supreme priority of a Christian's life. There are five products of divine viewpoint listed for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Five wonderful results of divine viewpoint. Verse 13 says that it gives true values in life. It gives us a true set of values. Verse 14 says that it produces witnessing of the gospel. Verse 15 says that it brings Christians to spiritual maturity. Verse 16 says that it increases missionary activity and zeal. Verse 5 says that verse 17 say that it enables Christians to glory in the Lord. Verse 20, human viewpoint is a sin, must be immediately confessed to God the Father when it is discovered in our thinking. Human viewpoint is a sin to be confessed. Verse 21, divine viewpoint thinking enables the believer to hold his focus constantly on God and not to get sidetracked. Divine viewpoint thinking enables us to stay on track in terms of God's will and purpose for us. Verse 22, human viewpoint produces defeat for the Christian in the angelic conflict. Divine viewpoint leads him to spiritual victory. 23, human viewpoint says success in Christian service is dependent on methods, personality, and drive rather than the grace of God. There are a lot of rinky-tink methods that are put forward and said, this is how you will be successful in Christian service. Or it's a certain type of personality who is successful in Christian service. It has nothing to do with it. It is divine viewpoint that gives the results. And finally, point number 24, human viewpoint operates in a climate of emotional domination of the soul, while divine viewpoint operates in a climate of mental domination of the soul. When the mind controls what's going on, the emotions are held in restraint, and the will is directed accordingly. When human viewpoint rules, the mind is at a loss, it's disoriented, and the emotions take off on their own, and the will just goes askew. So, divine viewpoint against human viewpoint. The product of doctrine, the gold of pure doctrine that the Laodicean church needed was important because it gave them God's point of view. And that point of view directly affects every breath we take every day of our lives. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that thy word makes this possible. And we pray that thou wilt at least alert us tonight that we should be concerned with our own thought patterns. And we are not thinking in terms of Satan's world system. That's human outlook. But that we are thinking in terms of thine own thought patterns, which can only come to us through the Word of God. So help us again to see that it's all tied back to doctrine in our human spirits. We thank you for the goal that we have shared this day. And we pray that some of these things that we have heard before and that we understand would be renewed into an active, functioning facet of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As you leave this evening, please remember the